I want to read from 1 Corinthians. Before I do, let me remind those of you that are interested in going to Israel with us, May 28th, there are brochures in the foyer giving you all that information. Please feel free to take one of those. I want to teach today on something that, as a pastor and as a Christian for many, many years, over 30 years I've been a Christian now, that may amaze you that a person as myself that has founded a church, that has taught on television, taught in prisons, taught on radio, taught all over the U.S., different things through the years that we have done, may want to share with you and feel an unction to share with you. Because what I want to teach on this morning is something that I wouldn't have been wise enough to teach on 25 years ago. And I want to title it, and I've used this title before, I Do Know That I Do Not Know. I Do Know That I Do Not Know. And the reason that I find this strange that I'm able to teach on this is because in your youth, when you're 35 or 40 or 45, you really think you know a lot. But you don't think you know as much as you did when you were maybe 15 or 17 or 18. And one of the things that I have found that affects many Christians is they just don't know, or they have been taught something that has been incorrect, and therefore, whenever things don't work out the way maybe they supposed they were supposed to and they became a follower of Christ, that they get out of the race because they believe, well, it's not real. But when we look at what the apostles taught, and not maybe what we hear from pulpits a lot, what the apostles taught is so down to earth and so fundamentally solid that the things of the kingdom are true, the word of God is true, and we were never required to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. So I want to teach this morning on I Know That I Don't Know, and I want to start in 1 Corinthians as you're standing in chapter 13. And the apostle writes, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Now here is a man that is mightily used of God, and he's letting you understand something. I do not have full understanding of what I'm a part of. I understand a portion of it, and even when the Spirit of God moves through me and I may give a tongue of prophecy, I only know in part. And then he tells us, "But when that which is perfect come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." You may be seated. So what the apostle is expressing here is he's talking to a group of people that he's wanting them to understand that even though maybe he understands all mysteries, maybe he's been caught up to the third heaven, he does not understand everything and why certain things happen, because it's not his to know. By the design of God, we see through a glass darkly. In other words, if you would smoke a piece of glass, and I'm not talking about put it in rolling papers, but allow it to become smoky or hazy, and then try to see the image on the other side of that pane of glass, you might be able to basically see shapes and outlines, but you could not see the details. You could not understand the finer things, the finer points. And what he's expressing is, that's the way it's going to be until that which is perfect, which is the kingdom of God and the restoration of earth under his headship happens. Then we shall know even as we are known. In other words, we will no longer be looking at a smoky image or an outline, but then you will be able to recognize what it is you are seeing, just as you will know me as I am known now to you, and I'm not standing behind a smoky glass that you could not tell all the finer points of my outline. So, but he goes on and he says, even though I don't know all things, I want to stop right there for just a moment, because I have noticed that many people think when they come to God that they will have more answers than they ever had in their lifetime. But the truth of the matter is, you're just going to have one answer. And when you try to go beyond that one answer, you can really outsmart yourself, because the only answer that any apostle ever had, that this pastor has as well, is the fact that I know that I know that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith in him, that he will see me through, and there is a world to come. And if I will be obedient to the faith, then I know, regardless of what happens, nothing can separate me from the promise that he has made me of eternal life and the world to come. That I know. I do not know what tomorrow holds. I do not understand why people get sick that are good people. I do not understand that I've had to do funerals for children. I do not understand why people have left this church and never been able to come back because they were killed in a car accident. I do not understand why good people get cancer. I do not understand why bad people prosper. I don't know. And I'm not trying to know anymore. As a young preacher, you want to know all the answers. Whenever you get filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you are able to at times be used of God and you see miracles happen, and maybe you're used in a tongue or interpretation or in a spirit of prophecy, and yet when it's all said and done, you know you don't know anything. You can't heal anybody. You gave the prophecy, but you don't know what it meant before or what it's going to mean after. You may be used so mightily that whenever you lay hands on someone and pray for them, they may recover. You may give someone a word of knowledge, and I've had this happen many times, and they assume I know everything in their life. You don't know. You only know what God let you know. We only know in part. I'm telling you that this morning, because if you are operating in the gift of confusion, it could be because you are trying to know more than is knowable. You can know his word. You can have faith in his word. That is not to be underestimated. That we can know. But to understand all the workings of God, his ways are higher than our ways. To understand why bad things happen to good people, why good things happen to bad people, why people that seem to have been so much in the kingdom, one of my men that I considered an apostle in this day and hour of the Christian faith, and wrote many books, was killed in a car accident in East Texas when he had come home from his church in New York, hit head on. I don't know. I don't understand that. I don't know that you do. I do know as a younger preacher that I wanted to have all the answers, and that I would just have to figure it all out in my mind. And especially as a pastor, so when people will come to you with their hearts grieved with many questions, then truth is they want answers. And the truth is, many times there's only one answer. God knows. God knows. And that's why they call this faith, because we do not understand it all. But what we do know is if we will contend to fight and hold on to the faith, that the faith will see us through. And even though now we only know in part, even though now we only prophesy in part, that the apostle goes on in the next verse after he tells us, even though we just see through a glass darkly, he's letting us focus on what we can see and what we are to understand. And in verse 13 he says, but now, not later when the kingdom comes, but now abideth faith. I know one thing for sure. I can feed my faith in the middle of unknowns, because my faith will see me through the darkest hour and my most crucial questions. And when I don't have any answers, that my unveiling conviction and my hope and my expectation of good and love, these three, and the greatest of this is love. God loves. God loves me. That's what my faith is in. And therefore, all things work for the good of they that love the Lord. And by knowing His word, that I can understand. I do not understand a lot of the circumstances that surround my life. Nor do I understand a lot of the circumstances that surround your life. And we are not life coaches. We are not people to teach you how to prosper in the earth. We are here to teach, regardless of where the church is headed today. We don't have those answers. We are here to hone your faith, to hone your walk in Christ, that you can understand that faith is unfailing and that you will build your house on a rock that cannot be moved when you accept what it is that comes your way that cannot be changed, and you accept the fact that God knows right where you are, and if you'll stay in Him, He's going to see you through. Amen. That I know. So, seeing through a glass darkly, some things oh so clear, other things in our lives are oh so cloudy, and they're undiscernible. I want to help us today, and that is by giving you the privilege of knowing that in this church, it's okay for you to say, I don't know. That's a great answer when you don't know, rather than think you have to come up with an answer. This is not about knowing anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His promises. I don't know how to express what I'm about to say and make it sound cheerful, but I don't know that some people that become great in their faith may not suffer from great afflictions. That some people that really have deep faith may suffer tragedies in their family. I do not have the answer for that, other than what Paul and the apostles had, and that is, if I will hold on through these struggles and these trials, He will see me through. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm trying to reach somebody this morning that you're wanting answers. And the answer I'm bringing you is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's all I know. And that's the only thing in this crazy, mad world that I can come to the realization that makes sense, is that I'm in a trial for my soul. And if I'll hold on to the brass ring of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I will eventually be a winner and victorious in Him. That I know. I'm not here to tell you if you'll give in the offering, God will give back 100-fold. He may not. Your heart may not be in the right spot when you give it. But I know if you will obey His word with a pure heart, and if you will love Him and build a relationship, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. It doesn't mean it won't beat the tar out of you every now and then. It doesn't mean that every now and then you won't want to lick your wounds and crawl up in a foxhole somewhere and hide for a while. But you will prevail if you will not let go of the nail-scarred hand that brought you into this race. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this, chapter 4, verse 14. Wherefore you know not what shall be on the morrow. Do you know what I'm actually doing by podcast today? 122 countries will listen to this. Do you know what I'm actually teaching today? I'm not teaching some watered down, don't believe God for good things. I'm not teaching you to be discouraged. What I am doing is bringing balance to many times what we hear preached continually. And that is the doctrine of Balaam, where we can give our way out of every problem we've got, where we can talk in tongues or do some magical incantation or go to some fairy god guru and they'll blow on us and everything's going to be all right in the name of Jesus. Because that's just not the way it's going to work. Right. And when you're young in faith, and I've seen as many miracles probably as anyone in this room, and I'm a believer in miracles and always will be as God wills, but I have more I don't know than I do know, and I no longer focus on what I don't know, but to hold on to what I do, and that is Jesus Christ and His word. That's all I know. I know that'll see me through a bad marriage. I know that'll see me through the trials of raising children, through the bosses that are mean, through the promotions I don't get, through the money I don't have, through the illness I don't want. I didn't ask for cancer. I didn't ask for heart disease. I didn't ask for, you can fill in the blank of whatever you have, and I'm not saying I have those. We don't ask for those things. And you may be the most devout, faithful Christian there ever was. I don't ask to have in-laws that are nuts, and I don't ask to have, and I'm not saying that to any of my in-laws that are in this room. I'm just referring to my mother's wife, my wife's mother that went on. Forgive me. All right. So, wherefore, as you know not what shall be on the morrow, I'm trying to share with you this morning that forget what the pillow prophets are preaching to you and look at what the apostles wrote. Why can't we get back to the Word of God rather than this American religion that makes you believe best life now, you're a winner, give the losers a trophy, brag on them. No, you're a loser if you don't have Christ and aren't walking in His concept of leadership. We don't give prizes to those that don't run and don't finish the race. That's the reality. And the apostles wanted you to understand they had the same feelings that this pastor came to, and that is, even though God chose to use them like mules that He rode into Jerusalem on, they didn't know a lot of things. I can relate to that. He says, for you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. What is your life? You're not in charge of it. It's a vapor. I may not live to see tonight. You may not always. The road of life always has two ditches. It has Mr. Know-It-All, cocky and sure, and can lead you to their great personality because they know. And then it has the other ditch, fear of everything and nothing for sure. And somewhere in the middle is where God has called you to walk. Not to be some optimistic fool, and not to be some pessimistic, poor-minded, poor-mouthed person. But there is an abundance and contentment between the balance of the Word of God. We can wear ourselves down and out by trying to understand everything that's happened in our lives. Fortunes have been made by self-help gurus. Fortunes have been made by Christian prophets and prophetesses because we truly want to believe they have the answer. And it's interesting that in order to ever see any of these people to even begin to get an answer, it first requires you adding to their fortune. I'm sick of it. Paul had to compete with those who were leading people away from the faith that had been delivered to the saints. I want you to listen for a few moments of a man that was mightily used of God. Of a man that understood more about God than probably I'll ever know until I get to the other side. And so here's what Paul has to write. We're going to look at what these apostles knew. You see, your calling, brethren, how not many mighty, not many noble, not many powerful after the flesh. You see, this morning, as you sit in these chairs with all of your physical ailments, your mental problems, your monetary situation, your relational problems, all these things in your life have caused you to no longer believe that you could be a citizen of the kingdom, greatly used of God, because you're focusing on what you don't know, and you're focusing on wanting answers for those particular situations, which is the greatest ploy of the enemy to get your eye off the prize of focusing on what you can know, and that is that God is for you, and if you will stay in Him,
amen,
you'll see you through. So here's what Paul has to say as he's beginning to have to deal with people that are being, they're being drawn away by fables, by worldly promises. And so I want you to listen as he tries to remind us, who is it you're listening to? I mean, who are they really? So here's what he writes. 2 Corinthians 11:1. Catch this, would you please? This is the Word of God. Paul says, hey guys, could you bear with me just a little bit in my folly and indeed bear with me? In other words, he's coming very humbly and saying, I know I'm not great like these gurus. I know I'm not great like these ones that have all the answers. Now, they've never been stoned and walked away from a rock pile after dead alive. They've never, ever been bitten by a deadly serpent and shook it off in the fire. They've never had God smite them blind and speak to them.
They've never had God use them where their shadow healed others. Because most people, they've never been around anything like that. They're just real easily led by shepherds that have a voice that's after their wool and pats them on the head and leads them to things that seem to be answers that aren't answers at all when they're in the heat of the fire. But if you'll just bear with me a little while in my folly, I realize I probably don't know anything I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am fearful that at least by any means, just as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your minds also are going to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. They're going to have answers to everything. I mean, the serpent always does. God didn't mean this. Here's what that means. Here's the answer. Follow this thought process. I'll get you ahead in the world. And so in verse 24, he says, now I want to tell you, if you'll bear with me for just a while in my folly, that number one, you're right, I don't live in a $500,000, 7-bedroom, 5-bathroom house, and I don't have $300,000 automobiles in my 6-car garage. As a matter of fact, if you follow my history, 5 times I was beaten with 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. 3 times I've been in shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. God is good. God is faithful. I love him with all my mind, all my heart, all my soul. I didn't collect an offering while I was on the ship, on the deck of the ship going down. I didn't come to other churches and send out letters and say, help our church because we're doing this. I didn't go on programs and send out knocking doors and make you believe our church was more special than that church. I just suffered shipwreck and I went through all these problems, and I'm certainly sure you wouldn't want any of that in your life. So you're probably going to want to follow someone that's really got answers. I mean, they're so strong. After all, when they fly in their private jet to their next speaking event, well, they'll make $25,000 and make sure that they have the right bottled water of Perrier in their room with only organic fruit before they speak. Those probably do have answers that'll really sell out to the cause of Christ, and I'm sure you'll find them much more appealing. But would you bear with me just a while in my folly? Because, you see, I only see through a glass darkly. They apparently have answers that have beguiled you. In journeys often, and in perils of water, and in perils of robbery, in perils by my own countrymen. I've been in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. I've even been in perils among false brethren. I've been weary. I've been weary and in pain. In watchings often, I've been hungry and I've been thirsty. In fastings often, I've been cold into my nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must need glory, I will glory of things which concern my infirmities. Now, that is written by the Moses of the New Testament. When you look at Moses of the Old, when you look at Joseph of the Old, why don't you look and see if you really want to be a Christian? Why don't you go ahead right now and really count the cost, sir, ma'am? Why don't you figure out there is no prize to he that doesn't prove himself in the battle? Why don't you go ahead and find out right now, if I can make you quit living for God, you're not worthy to follow the Master. Amen. Why don't you figure out right now, if the church has caused you to give up on Christ, you were never about Christ anyway. You couldn't even hold a coin's value to what these men went through, that were the men that God mightily used and made apostles and building blocks in the church, and they were never wealthy nor healthy at times. They didn't have all the answers, but we are the church of the American wealthy best life now. And bless God, we're going to shine with our new Cadillacs. We're going to have lives that are without problems and perfect health forever. Our kids will grow up, and when they blow their nose, a golden egg will fall out. Why don't you suck it up for a moment and realize he went to a cross that was not padded? He went to a cross and it was real nails that went into his flesh. Why don't you take up your cross for a moment and quit serving him for what you can get out of it and realize he's already done all he can do, and he has set that faith. Those that will endure until the end. And in the meantime, in the middle of all of these problems that the apostle had, he could sing in prison at midnight, and he didn't need any marijuana or Jack Daniels. He just needed his relationship with on high, because greater was he that was in him than anything the world had to offer. He did not understand all the junk that came his way, but this much he knew: when he woke up under the rock pile, he still had faith. When he came out of the deep of the sea, he still loved God. When he got sick, he still believed God was the healer. You see, this isn't about how much money you think you're going to make now. Most of you live a life that is totally controlled by your ego anyway. You've got to have this size house and then a bigger house and this car and that. We're all products of what the lying wonder in the living room has programmed us to believe is success, the god of this world. We won't buy a pair of tennis shoes that are $25. If this one has the right logo on it, we'll pay $125. Made out of the same stuff. Don't sit there and act at me like you're smart. You don't have an original thought in your head. We're all somebody's fool, so let's be a fool for Christ Jesus. Someone's programming you. You've got ideas in your mind right now about who you want to be like. Have you ever considered Christ and his followers? I'm not talking about the pillow prophets that are on some channels, and I'm not knocking all of them by any means. But I'm saying you got to quit looking at them and finally focus on the Word of God and see what it teaches, not funny little phrases that make you want to listen with promises that'll be empty, but one will profit. And they'll disguise themselves as angels of light. They don't show up as demons. It's all right not to know the reason for your situation. I want to say that again to whoever needs to hear it. It's all right not to know the reason for your situation. I want to tell you, remember that faith, hope, and love now abide. That's what I'm majoring on. I'm majoring on what I can see. I know that faith has seen me through for 30 some odd years, and I've been through a lot of stuff just like Paul has, and it's not the answers I was trying to glean that were through the glass darkly, but it was holding on to what God gave me that's in the here and now, and that was faith, and that was hope, and that was love. It's all right if you don't feel goosebumps in every worship service. Some of us need to get way past that. I worship him because he's worthy of worship whether I feel like it or not. It's all right if you're not wealthy and you pay tithe. It's all right if you lose a battle occasionally. It's okay if you're heartbroken and you begin to cry. It's okay if you feel weak at times. It's even all right if you don't get healed when you get prayed for. But it's not all right to let go of the faith, because it's the faith that'll see you through all these feelings and all these trials. And the enemy wants to do everything he can do to make you blame God, but the truth is you've never stuck your nose deep enough into the Word of God to find out what God's men are really like.
Right.
Paul writes to Timothy, Paul the miracle worker. 2 Timothy chapter 4. That coat that I left at Troas with Carpus, I don't have the money to get another one, and it's getting cold. Would you be sure he brings that with him and the books I forgot also, especially the parchments? That's in the Word. See, I'm trying to teach you what the Word says. Maybe it'll give you a different vision. Maybe you'll figure out, are you serving Christ or are you just trying to get what it is you want in the world? He tells Timothy in the next verse, by the way, that coat I need, it's getting cold. I really don't have the money to buy another one. And those books that I forgot and left behind. I want to tell you something else, Timothy. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Come on now, how real's it got to get? You don't hear this everywhere, do you? Unless you read your Word. You see, maybe the reason I'm living for God today after being through hell and high water, after being battle-proven and battle-weary, a soldier that'll show up whether I feel like it or not, maybe the reason I'm still here is because I didn't listen to just what they said across pulpits. And thank God for preachers and pulpits. I'm not preacher bashing. I'm just trying to make a point that you can't live off just what you hear across the pulpit. We're saying truthful things and good things, but if you haven't dug in on your own, you don't really know what it says. You don't have a personal relationship that's going to stand on the rock. You're going to let your kids tell you where to go to church. You're going to let the church decide how entertaining you can be. You don't have a spiritual bone in your body. It's all about this out here, and it's never been about the Word. You've never really tried to get to know God through His Word. And then you wonder why your life's like this. I don't know who this is to. Maybe it's a nobody. Maybe it's just bad pizza. 2 Timothy, next verse, chapter 4, verse 15. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. You see, the apostles had the same problem we have today. You've always got someone that's going to stand against the Word of God. You've always got someone that's going to try to separate brothers. You've always got someone that's going to take political stances. You've always got someone that's going to do you wrong. Nothing new under the sun. That doesn't mean the one they're trying to do wrong is not a man of God. Paul was a man of God. 2 Timothy verse 4, 16. And at my first answer, no man stood with me. And all those men forsook me. And I'm praying that God won't lay it to their charge. Oh, by the way, Timothy, verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus, I had to leave because he's sick. Wait a minute, Apostle. I thought your shadow healed everybody. Well, I am the spirit of Elijah. That's good. He did 7 miracles in 40 years. But see, when you read these things, you get this idea that, well, it's like this. You know, they're just whatever they do, whatever. Let me express something to you from a man that's seen a lot of great things that God has done. Miracles are worldwide everyday events, but in your life are going to be rare, and in the life of your church are going to be rare. It's not going to be like you think, because there's so many things that have to align for a miracle to happen between the relationship with God's will and the recipient of the miracle. You've got to first come in here hungry. I'll promise you, we have people walk into churches all over America this morning that have addictions, that are Christians and have been for years, and would rather sit there in their addiction than believe God can deliver them and come to the front of a church and be prayed for, and didn't ever come believing for deliverance. You say, what's wrong with our church? You. Because you didn't come expecting anything more than you're about to receive. Christ left his own town because he couldn't do any mighty works there for their unbelief. You see, what was so important on the day of Pentecost was they were all in one accord in one place. Christ himself wouldn't even take in 9 of the apostles when he had to raise the dead. Why? Because there are certain requirements for certain things to take place. You got more answers for us? No, I don't. I know I don't know. Now, as we look at the words of the apostles, and I hope I'm not discouraging you, I want you to understand, Paul is writing to this group in 2 Corinthians, expressing to them he doesn't know all things. 2 Corinthians 12. For though I would desire to glory, I'm not going to be a fool. I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. I will never forget when this church was thriving and booming and we were on television, I'd have a few preachers sneak into the back, get their notepads out, and be taking notes. We would see, you didn't know it. We had people wondering why we were seeing miracles and signs and wonders occasionally, because it just doesn't happen all the time or any specific place. And what really got me was, is certain people said, Pastor, a lot of people don't want to get around you because of your discerning spirit. They're afraid of you. They're afraid that you know what's in their life. And I want to say to them exactly what Paul is saying. I shall not be a fool that any man would think of me above that which he sees me to be or hears of me. I'm just a man like you that doesn't know anything except Christ crucified. And I will be obedient to him that he can use me as a vessel and as a tool. In other words, what he's saying is, don't allow anybody to exalt someone and misunderstand that because this person is used of God, that they somehow have this supernatural connection to where they are to be revered. One of the things you'll learn, and I'm this deep into it, those of you that get around people that maybe are newcomers to the Spirit-filled life, or those of you that get around people that want to draw themselves a following, they'll always know more than you. They'll always be trying to teach you. They'll always let you know how much they pray. They'll always let you know how much they fast, because they are needy of someone thinking more of them than they are. And that is a very dangerous place for young Christians to get around people that are not watching for their souls, that want to be spiritual, want to be leaders, but are not qualified. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient. You're going to stay sick. You're going to have this problem in your life till the day you die. That was the love of God. And most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. We're not catching this. We're not. Attention, please. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. That'll preach. We need to turn to your favorite Christian preacher and let him get on TV and read this to you. In distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. In other words, what Paul's saying is, I don't have a lot of answers, but this I found out about me. If I didn't have struggles and problems in my life, before long I'd think more of me than I ought to, and before long I'd come out from under my humility to the power of God, and the next thing I know, I'd have me a sign, and it'd say, Michael Joe Kearse Healing Ministry. Oh, really? I've never healed anyone. But you're the healing ministry now. But wait, Pastor. Paul said that he was left with this affliction, but yet the word of the Lord says, and he heals all of our diseases and all our infirmities. I'm going to tell you again, I could maybe give you an answer for that, but I want to give you the truth. I don't know. You don't either. And neither does anyone else. And we never will till we get to the other side. But this I know, he will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And whatever comes my way, if I will know that I hold on to faith in him, that he will see me through. And there is a sickness even unto death. And I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I know that today I can have the joy of the Lord unspeakable. Today I can have a peace that surpasses all understanding if I'll quit focusing on trying to know the unknowable and know what I can, that God loves me, that he has made a way for me.
Amen.
2 Kings, and I hope this has helped. If it's helping somebody, just raise your hand. discouraging the rest of you. I get it. 2 Kings chapter 13. Now Elisha, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, had perfect health and he was never sick and therefore he never died. No, that's not what it says, is it? You see how different the true word of God sounds? Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness and he died. Well, you know what? He just wanted to name it and claim it. And he didn't send me that $100 love offering. And he didn't say, Shonda, ride a Honda, sell a Yamaha. If he would have just gone through these little things that I have the answer, I should have sent him the miracle spring water. I should have sent him the green cloth. And I'd have done it if he had sent me an offering. But bless God, he didn't, so he can just die. All right. Isn't it amazing the hour we live in? All these people that have got healing green cloths and healing spring water, but I don't see any of them handing it out at the hospitals. I don't see any of them going into the prisons. What I see is them advertising on TV that costs them a couple hundred thousand a month and saying, send me money and I'll send you this. But bless God, if you don't send me money, suffer, you sucker. And then I hear them say to me, like, you know, you're sick because according to your faith, so be it to you. That really helped me a lot. In other words, my daughter's dying because I don't have faith. So it's my fault. I mean, if you'll just get real for a few moments and begin to understand, there's some things you're never going to understand. And if that derails your faith, then it's not faith. Because faith is the substance and the evidence of things not seen. We're not going to understand all things. So he gets ready and he's about to die and Elisha takes him down. And you know the story. He goes to King Joash of Israel, and Joash realizes he's dying. Elisha takes him, and he says, I want you to take your bow and your arrow. And he took him a bow and arrow, and he said to the king of Israel, now I want you to put your hand on the bow. And the king puts his hand on the bow, and Elisha puts his hand on the king's hands. He says, open your window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, that's the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And he said, take arrows, and he took them. He said to the king of Israel, smite the ground. And he smote it three times, and he stayed. And the man of God was mad, and he said, you know what? He's saying, you just showed me you have no faith in what the word of God has said at all. You half-heartedly smote the ground. Okay, I'll do that. But if you would have realized, you could have stopped the whole battle, and you would have realized that I gave you a word of victory, and you would have, with faith, acted on that word of victory. Maybe you didn't act on it because suddenly your faith was affected because the prophet of God's sick, and that appears to be a problem in my life. And maybe you didn't really receive it because you found out the prophet isn't perfect. It has nothing to do with the prophet. It has to do with the word of God that he has given me to deliver to you. Amen. Romans 8 and 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, here's what the Holy Ghost does when we are praying in the Holy Ghost. We are praying, the Spirit of God is praying through us, because I don't even know the questions, much less the answers. I think I know the answers, but the Spirit's making intercession, and he is making a way for us where there seems to be no way, because in our carnality, in our carnal mind, we don't even know what's best for us, and we're therefore asking amiss. So God in his love, if we can yield to the Spirit, is speaking into our lives what it is we truly need. He is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together, here's our key verse, for the good, that you can know, according to them that love God, to they are the called according to his purpose. And he goes on to tell us, and I'll skip down to verse number 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's now at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And I've convinced myself of one thing. In all of my trials and in everything I don't understand, I've learned this. Nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. My tribulation can't do it. My distress can't do it. My persecution didn't separate me. My famine didn't separate me. My lack of clothing, the peril, or the sword. As it's written, for thy sake were they killed all the day long. We're counted sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God. But I know I don't know the answers to a lot of other things. But this one thing I do know. I know I'm only going to know on this side in part. I know that when I prophesy and have a word, it'll be in part. But if I'll hold on to my faith in the love of Jesus Christ and walk in your word, then when that is perfect has come, then what I know in part will be done away with. I'll no longer see through a glass darkly, but at that day I'll understand everything. But until then, I'm going to focus on what abides now. Faith, hope, and love. Would you stand with me this morning? This has not been to be negative. This has been a message to whoever is going through things. And the truth of the matter is you've been battered like a ship tossed about by every wave of the sea. It seems like about the time you get this part of your life in control, then this happens. And about the time you get over that tragedy, then that happens. And about the time you almost get that figured out, something else happens. And the truth of the matter is, all of those things that are happening around you, the enemy of your soul who is trying to do all he can to keep you from focusing on what it is you focused on in the beginning, that first love experience, that loving him even into death, when you get your eyes off of what it is that brought you this far, then what remains is the fact that you are looking at things you don't have answers to, rather than at the answer that's in Christ Jesus and the simplicity that's hid in him. Bear with me for just a moment in my folly.